James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we come again to your word because we know that it has the words of life for us. Father, as we hear your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst, opening up deaf ears and blind eyes so that we might truly receive this word. Father, may we receive it and so experience the salvation that it promises. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was 51 years ago this month, 51 years ago, July 29th, 1966, to be exact, it was 51 years ago this month that John Lennon infamously said the Beatles were bigger than Jesus. That the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. It was a controversial statement at the time. It got all kinds of newspaper articles and the church was up in arms. But really it was a silly statement. There are not many people that are bigger than Jesus. There are not many people even in our secular society today who are more popular than Jesus. A group called the Public Policy Institute a couple of years ago sent out a survey. They wanted to see how Americans rated important figures down through human history. And Jesus had a 90% favorable view among Americans. That meant that 9 out of 10 people that you would stop on the street would have a favorable view of Jesus of Nazareth. That's pretty remarkable, especially in a culture of like ours where we feel like Christian values are under attack, or where maybe even Jesus himself is being discarded in favor of other gods. Now, Jesus wasn't the most popular person. Jesus was edged out just slightly by Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was thought of in a positive way by 91% of Americans. What's interesting is not even Lincoln was the top. So Jesus was number 3. Lincoln was number 2. The group that Americans thought of more favorably than either Lincoln or Jesus was themselves. We had a 93% favorable view of ourselves. We really like one another. It's a silly poll, but it makes an important point. Jesus remains an immensely popular figure. If you have non-Christian family and friends, I would love for you to report back to me how this conversation goes. What do you think about Jesus? Not what do you think about the church? What do you think about a particular doctrine? Not even what you think about Scripture. Just what's your impression of Jesus? I think you'll be surprised at how many of them think of Jesus in a favorable way. They may totally discount Christianity. They may have complaints all over about the way that Christians act. But many non-Christians still have a very positive view of Jesus. They are like our founding father, Thomas Jefferson. who had a very positive view of Jesus. In fact, he considered himself a devotee of the teachings of Jesus. But he didn't believe that Jesus was divine. He didn't believe that Jesus had performed any miracles. He didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so Thomas Jefferson decided that he would create his own version of the Gospels. He felt like all of those other accounts about Jesus' divinity, about his miracles, about his being raised from the dead, that those were corruptions from his followers. And so Jefferson took a penknife to the New Testament and began cutting out all the passages of the gospel that highlighted the life and the teachings of this great man that he was devoted to. Many people in our culture are much like Thomas Jefferson. They think that if we could just get back to the simple religion of morality that Jesus taught, if we could just get back to the simple religious system of Jesus, we would all be better off. And at first glance, this section of James seems to fit the bill. Be quick to hear, he says. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Namaste. I mean, that's everything. We can get behind that. Everybody likes those words. Be put away of filthiness and wickedness. A religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. Here's something that everybody can get. Well, of course this is popular. It's crossless. There's no blood and gore of Jesus' death to deal with. It's practical. You don't need a miracle in order to go out and find a widow or an orphan to be kind to. It's also universal. There's no need to convert anyone. Instead, someone can just be kind to someone else. But friends, if that's your reading of James chapter 1, I think that you're missing the point. This morning, I want you to see how James is training us to think about the simple religion of Jesus in a slightly more complicated factor. Jesus' simple religion is a bit more revolutionary than we might have initially thought. And it requires a surprising level of commitment. I'm even going to use the word fanaticism in order for us to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look and focus on the good works that James lays out in this passage, I think that we are in danger of missing the main point that James is trying to put forward for his readers. The main point isn't for these people to read this and endeavor to steer clear of angry words or go out and find some random orphan to be kind to. Those are case studies, practical ways to put the bigger issue, the bigger principle into practice. And that big principle is found in verse 22. James is concerned that people who have warm feelings or admiration for Jesus will hear his words, but will not do what he commands. James is concerned that even the people that he is writing to are going to be hearers, but not doers. That's a danger that all of us face. I mean, it's a common sense thing, right? If you are told to go out and do something, you need to do it. As parents, we wrestle with this with our kids all the time. How come you didn't do what I asked you to do? Well, because they're a hearer only and not a doer. Well, the challenge, though, is that what we get frustrated with our children is a mirror to our own relationship to God. Jesus in the law is very clear about what his expectations are for us. The danger is that many of us will nod our heads sagely and then just go on our merry way thinking that our good ideas are actually God's good ideas. But accepting Jesus' message should mean that our lives and our choices will look different than they did before we heard that word. There are some people in our society who approve of Jesus. They give him high marks as a moral teacher, but they won't take the next step in following after him as Lord. They won't take the next step in recognizing that he is their king, and that what he requires is wholehearted devotion and obedience to him. They won't become a disciple, one who seeks to emulate the life of Jesus. There are other people, that might be one of you, but there are other people, I think we in this room are more inclined to this temptation. Many of us give the impression that we are very serious hearers of God's word, that we consider Jesus' word very closely. We might even talk the talk, but if you unpeeled the layers, you would see very little evidence that we are seriously following after Jesus as our King. James says that whatever situation you're in, whether you're a happy pagan who looks at Jesus as someone to be admired, or a Christian who wants Jesus to fit their own life plan, whatever situation you're in, you are practicing a worthless religion. You are deceiving yourselves. It's interesting the way that he illustrates this here in James chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, people who do that, who hear only, but don't follow action with the hearing, they're like a man who looks intently in the mirror at himself, but when he turns away, he at once forgets what he looked like. It's hard for us to even imagine that because we love looking at ourselves in the mirror. And what does it look like for us to forget what we looked at? Well, James's point is very simple. Their admiration for Jesus has no effect. There's no long-lasting effect in their life. Why? Do you see who that person is looking at? It's like a man who looks in the mirror at himself. Someone who hears Jesus' message, thinks of it in an admirable way, thinks that, wow, this is something that's really good, is actually looking at themselves. They are self-absorbed. They're putting a Jesus mask on their own personal religion. Some of these people might think that they're secure before God because they prayed a prayer once, or they walked an aisle, they signed some sort of commitment card, or maybe even because they sent a check to a worthy cause or performed some religious ceremony. But James says that's not what it is. Instead, verse 21 talks about the word that is implanted in us. If you have received that implanted word of life, then it will set off in you an intense struggle against sin. Just like what James describes here as the need to continually put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Those who hear the word only don't have that struggle. Those who have put a Jesus face on their own project of self-salvation, on their own personal value system, on their own self-religion, they don't feel that struggle at all. They're comfortable wearing the filthy clothes. They're comfortable acting without listening, speaking without thinking, or acting out of anger. They may still profess deep admiration for Jesus, but they show no sign whatsoever that they are actually following him. James says, our following after Jesus isn't just a one-time thing. It isn't because you are 5 years old and you gave your heart to Jesus that you are now safe. He says you must persevere in this following. Persevere in your righteous behavior. The simple religion of Jesus, it's not so simple, is it? In fact, Jesus calls on us for something far greater than many of us are prepared to give him. Jesus wants all of us, a lifelong, all-encompassing dedication of our entire person to him. Our day-to-day conduct has to reflect the righteousness of God. This is the simple religion of Jesus as explained by his brother. What do you think about it? If you're a Christian, the question to you is, have you pursued and persevered in the righteousness that James lays out here? Have you loved God and your neighbor perfectly, particularly those neighbors that are in desperate need of your help? Or has your attention turned instead to those neighbors who prop you up, who make you feel better, who encourage you? Have you been engaged with the world, not hiding from it, but being engaged? Have you lived a spotless life? If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you are thinking about this Jesus that maybe you had some admiration before him before I started this sermon, and you're trying to figure out, well, what is this Jesus and what is he calling me to? If you're not a Christian, is this the kind of message that you were expecting from Jesus? Do your own religious habits measure up to what Jesus requires? I think an honest assessment is that all of us, both religious people and irreligious people, often practice a worthless religion. That we are religious in name only, but not in deed. And we are all generally self-deceived by our own self-righteousness. See, if you're a religious person, many of us struggle with the temptation that by my doing all of these things, I am obligating God to bless me. An irreligious person says, I'm not nearly as bad as the people that I live next to or that I work with, and so I'm not obligated to God at all. We're all trying to escape this sense of following after the way of life that Jesus lays out through this letter of James. Don't leave here, however. Don't leave here vowing to try harder to follow James's commands so that God might be pleased with you. That's only going to lead to pride when you succeed at meeting your own standards. It's only going to lead to anger at all of those around you who don't measure up to your standards. And it's ultimately going to lead to despair when you fail to live up to your own standards. The law has to become for you a law of liberty, James says in verse 25. What does that mean? None of us really think about the law as something that's liberating. In fact, many of us labor under the expectations that other people have put on us. And their law, their expectations are far from liberating. It feels like a yoke of bondage that we can never escape from. Well, God's law is not liberating either. Considered outside of Jesus Christ, God's law is a crushing burden meant to make us feel the weight of our sin. So when James talks about the law of liberty, he's not pointing back merely to the Mosaic law or to some unnamed New Testament law. He's talking about the law as it has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. God's perfect law can only be a law of liberty for those who are not guilty of breaking the law. The law of liberty is freeing for those who are innocent. We can only bear to look into the perfect picture of God's law without it crushing us if we love the law as free men and free women, free from the curse of the law, free from death, the judgment of the law against sin, free to embrace the law as God's way of blessing. How can you relate to the law this way? You need a hearing doer of the highest sort. One who deserved to burn hot with holy anger, but chose weakness and loss to achieve the righteousness that God requires. One who persevered from his death, or from his birth to his death, in holy living according to God's perfect law. One who bridled his tongue and went like a sheep to the slaughter. One who came to the lowest and least of the world and yet remained unstained so that he could take their stains on himself as his own. Of course, Jesus is the very one we need if we're going to follow his simple religion. Jesus is the one that we need, and by saying yes to him and to his kingdom, his work of righteous living and righteous dying becomes our work. By embracing all that he says about our sorry state and our supernatural salvation, we become new creatures. That's the implanted word that is able to save our souls. By placing our faith and trust in him, we are made right with God. And having been made right with God through the work of Jesus, we are now free to practice a pure and faultless religion. No longer one of our own imaginations, no longer one where we have just pasted the picture of Jesus on our good ideas, but instead walking in the path that he has already walked for us. Because his obedience is our obedience. His victory is our victory. His sacrifice is our sacrifice. Oh, but Eric, I'm still impure in my motives. I still mess up and I sin even when I'm not thinking about it, and even sometimes when I do think about it. Does that mean that I've fallen off this way of blessing and that I somehow have to climb back on by doing something to show God how dedicated I am? Can I visit two widows this week? That's not the point. You can love the law of liberty because you are the blessed one. In Jesus Christ, you have received all the blessings of God. And he follow, and you follow after him in his victory train. You are the one that God loves. You are the one that God equips. And you are the one that God calls to follow him in his love for the world. The religion that Jesus taught is not simple. In fact, it's more fanatical than many of us will ever feel comfortable with. We'll always feel that Jesus is asking more of us than what we have already given. We'll always feel like there's something that we have to continually consider in our own lives that we have not yet given to our Lord. It demands more of us than we can deliver. But friends, it promises more than we would ever believe possible. Jesus can be surprising. He doesn't fit our preconceived ideas, and he never leaves us as we were before we first encountered him. Are you encountering Jesus for the first time this morning? Or maybe for the first time in a long time? Don't be like the man in the mirror and pretend that what you see is Jesus when it's just your own reflection staring you back in the face. Instead, look into the law of liberty and to the Lord who submitted himself to that law so that it would be freeing for you and for me. Let your hearing this morning be followed by doing. Accept what Jesus tells you is the truth about your worthless religion. Accept what Jesus tells you is the truth about your self-deception. Agree with his assessment of your situation and trust that his life and death accomplished what you could never do through your own efforts. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we come to you this morning as those who are often every day guilty of hearing but not doing, of turning a blind eye to those who are in need, of letting loose with angry speech and words that do not belong in our lips. Father, we have pursued the filthiness and the rampant wickedness of the world, and yet you continually pursue us. Father, as you put the mirror of your law in front of us, protect us from the self-deception that says we're doing okay, that we have managed to do all that God requires. Instead, may we see the law in all its terror, so that we can see the Lord of the law submitted to it for our salvation. And Father, then turn us loose, equip us, and encourage us to follow after Jesus wherever he lives, whatever it costs, wherever he takes us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.